But our primary text still remains 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 to 7. This is the word of God. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that him being himself God, sharing your essence, came to earth incarnate, paid the sin penalty that we ought to pay, and he lived the perfect life we have not. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for his life that is now granted to us. And we come before you as still fallen but redeemed people. And we confess the sins that we may be harboring in our hearts now. We confess any sin that we're struggling with in life. And we bring it to light. We give it to you. We want not our prayers to be hindered. We want not our relationship with you compromised in any way. We want clarity and full intimacy with you, Lord. So we ask that you purify our hearts, purify our mind this morning to read and listen and take your word to heart, so it changes us, so it sanctifies us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are many basic things that we believe that we instinctively know how to do. If we leave here and we go to lunch and our food is placed down right before us, we know we can just grab the fork, grab the knife, and go to town on whatever we might be eating for lunch. We don't even think about it. And we might be walking around thinking we just instinctively, inherently know how to do such basic things. But if you're a parent in here, you know that's not true. Your kids got to be taught to walk, to eat, to brush their teeth, to use the bathroom, to not say certain words. All the basic things that we take for granted that we know, we just assume that we know, but they were taught to you before you could remember anything. You know, we're trying to feed Jonah bananas, and he can hold his own bottle now, and he can hold up a book. And, you know, all these things he's doing, we're teaching him to do, and we think that we just inherently know those things. Like if we were left alone in the field as a child, we'd figure it out. It's not true. And it's the same thing with prayer. We all understand that if you go up to someone on the street and you ask, will you pray with me or can you pray? Everyone has this general understanding of, okay, what you do is you kind of have this posture like this, or you close your eyes or you bow your head, and you may speak in a little bit different of a tone to demonstrate some type of reverence or spirituality. We all think we inherently know how to pray, but we don't. And in this sermon, or at least in this passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is telling Timothy, right after he tells him to wage the good warfare, to lead the church in spiritual warfare, he says, you do that first by holding the faith, keeping a good conscience, and remember we learned that what that means is you must believe in Jesus so you're justified before God, so you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, so you are sanctified, so you're glorified, so you're regenerate, you're born again. Faith is a necessary precondition for spiritual warfare. The next thing is holding a good conscience. We see that at the end of chapter 1, and what we mean by that is you listen. What the Word of God means by that is you listen to your conscience. So when you're about to do a sin and your conscience is poking at you, hey, don't do that. You listen And then that maintains your good conscience before the Lord, because you have avoided, in your sanctification, you have learned to avoid certain sins. Or when you do sin, the Holy Spirit's keeping you up at night. He's using your conscience to burden you. You repent of it and you confess it. And then you stand before God with a good conscience and others with a good conscience. Why? Because Scripture says, if you confess your sin to the Lord, He is good and faithful to forgive you all sins and cleanse you and make you righteous. We believe what the Word of God says. And so we confess and we keep and we maintain a good conscience. We hold a good conscience. We hold a sincere faith. And then the first thing that Paul is telling Timothy to do for the church is to say, first of all, then, chapter 2, verse 1, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all people. It says the first thing you got to do is pray. And we learned last week that prayer is the central activity of spiritual warfare. It's the main thing that we do, the top thing that we do as a church, as a people, as individuals, to commune with God, to talk with God, to partake in eternally significant things. Why? Because God answers prayer. And in this passage, he says, y'all pray for everybody because it's my will that all be saved. What's the implication there? Y'all pray for people to be saved, they'll be saved. God has graciously given that ability, let's say, to us, that as we pray for things, he answers, and our prayer, therefore, has power. It produces something. It meets God's will. It brings about more faith and sanctification in our lives. It is powerful, and we learn that Satan attacks prayer because of that. The main point that we're going to see today is that prayer is taught and learned. Prayer is taught and caught. And some of us might be thinking, Doug, you've got to teach me prayer. I've been a Southern Baptist for 50 years. Yes. We are going to keep going deeper in prayer, and we will teach prayer. Why? Because Jesus Christ himself taught prayer, and he taught it to very religious Jews. Jews that from their childhood were taught to memorize the Bible and write it on little pieces of paper and put it in necklaces and write it on their doorposts, and they all recite it. And before you become a man in Judaism, you read the Bible, and you are then therefore responsible before God with it. And he's telling such people who are so zealously, religiously dedicated to pre-written prayers, to memorizing the Psalms, to chanting them. You can still see them do it at the Wailing Wall in Israel. If you ever go there, there's still people dressed with a yarmulke and sashes on, and they're just, they're speaking in Hebrew, praying at the wall nonstop all day long. To such people, Jesus is saying, when you pray, pray like this. He teaches them. None of us are above being taught, no matter how mature we are in our spiritual walk or Christian faith, about prayer. Because it's not something we inherently know how to do. We need God's word, and we need Jesus to teach us that. So, first, we're going to see in our sermon this morning. Last week we saw what prayer is, what prayer is not, how to that we are to pray and for what reasons. And today we're going to see, if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, Paul includes in here supplications and intercessions. Some of your Bibles might say petitions. Supplications, petitions, very, very similar. So prayer is taught, it is caught. Prayer is taught, it is learned. And first, Scripture teaches that our prayers are to include supplications or petitions. Now, these prayers are general, humble, pleas to God that allow us to unburden ourselves before God. Things like, Father, your will be done. They're a seeking of God and his nature and his desires for mankind and creation, and unburdening ourselves in a general way. Whereas when we get to intercessions, you'll see they're pretty precise compared to what supplications and petitions are. So our prayers are to include these supplications or petitions. And we see this in Matthew chapter 6, 9 to 10. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, Our Father in heaven. Our supplications include recognizing God's identity, recognizing God's power. We aren't praying to Mary. We're praying to Almighty God, the creator of the universe, the all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, authority over all things, God, the holy God of the universe, and our prayers should reflect that reality. Our Father in heaven, recognize who we're praying to. God is not a genie. He doesn't live in a lamp and we go up whenever we really just need some help and we rub the lamp and we say, here's my wishes. He is to have reverence. We are to approach him with reverence. We are to approach him with who he is. And that is part of supplications. Before seeking provision from God, we are to seek him, his presence, his compassion as our Father who art in heaven. And knowing who he is and recognizing who we're praying to and seeking his presence and compassion before we ask him for our laundry list of things, we must also recognize that we are to pray in faith. We're to pray in faith. Jesus says in Mark 11:24, he says, whatever you ask in prayer, believe you have received it. Believe you have received it, and it will be yours. Pray in faith. Pray as if it's already been done for you. Pray in faith to the God of the universe. And we also must pray in humility. We see here in the Lord's Prayer, it says, hallowed be your name. What does hallowed mean? We don't really use that word much anymore, do we? It's holy. Holy be your name. We're recognizing yet again God's holiness is high and above all creation, nature, and position. We recognize his holiness in humility. And when you recognize and you truly know the nature of what holiness of God is, you will be humble. It'll produce in you humility. And this is necessary, brothers and sisters, because God, according to James 4:6, refuses the proud. In James chapter 4, we read, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So our prayers include supplications and petitions. And the supplications and petitions start off with, as all prayer should, just like our call to worship does every Sunday morning, honoring God, just seeking his presence, giving the honor and the glory to his name, approaching with reverence. He's not Santa Claus. He's not the genie in a bottle. He is God. And after we read such a verse like, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, after reading such a verse like, whatever you ask in prayer, believe you've received it and it will be yours. And in other places we read where Jesus says something like, anything you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. Ask anything in faith and you can even move mountains. And you might be thinking, man, how can I believe? How can I pray in faith? How do I know that's true when so many prayers go unanswered? It's an honest question. How can I believe in faithful, humble prayer, especially in light of these verses where Jesus says to pray in faith and it's granted when so many of not only my prayers, but people who I love and know's prayers go unanswered? Well, it must be first said that as long as God is God and we're creatures, there will be unanswered prayers because his will be done. You think in Sunday school this morning we read that the disciples were in prison. You think they prayed to go to prison? You think they were like, Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done, particularly if that means we get beaten and stripped of our clothes and thrown in jail. No. They prayed, your will be done, and they submitted to it, and his will was done. Sometimes God's will is for us to go to jail and be beaten as saints for faithfulness. So as long as we're creatures and as long as God is God, some of our prayers will be unanswered, and that itself is an answer, that his will is going to be done over what our perceived will and desires or perceived needs even may be. God, men mean things for evil, but God means things for good. And sometimes your brothers sell you into slavery and you go to Egypt and you go to jail, but God makes it good he uses it for good. Sometimes he uses the evil of men to achieve his good and righteous will. God keeps his wise plans hidden. But it also must be said that some prayers aren't answered because we don't always pray as we ought. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, we don't always pray as we ought. Sometimes we don't pray in faith. Sometimes we don't pray in true faith, or as Paul writes here in 1 Timothy, a sincere faith. We don't pray holding a sincere faith in the true God. Sometimes we don't pray in humility, and sometimes we do not pray with a good conscience. We pray, but while holding a bad conscience, while not holding, as Paul writes here, a good conscience. We pray sometimes for sinful or selfish gain. We pray while living in unconfessed, unrepentant sin, and we pray not in accordance with God's will. And sometimes that's why our prayers aren't answered. Notice in verse 10, our supplications must include submission to and yearning for God's will to be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes we're not praying in accordance with God's will, not wanting God's will at all. We're wanting our own will. And that's why prayers aren't answered, because we have skipped the first step of the whole Lord's Prayer, which is addressing the Father who is in heaven, who is holy, and committing ourselves to submit to his will. And then we pray everything else. Other times, prayer isn't answered because we don't wait on the Lord. That's something we're not good at. That's something I'm not good at all of the time. We're an impatient people, y'all. You ever see those commercials on TV? It's my money and I need it now. Those excellent J.G. Wentworth, 877 cash now. And they've got people screaming out their windows, it's my money and I need it now. That's how we are with God so often. It's my desire and I need it now. It's my prayer request and I want it now. Sometimes God doesn't answer those prayers because we're not waiting on him. His timing is not our timing. We can be patient, impatient, and we can be demanding. And we must listen to the psalmist in Psalm 27:14, where he says, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. We must wait on him sometimes. You know, God's people waited quite a long time before Christ came. He was still faithful. He sent Christ at the proper time. His waiting, his timing isn't like ours. It isn't long like I think Peter writes, as we understand things to be long. But he is patient and he is waiting all for all to come to repentance. We think, Lord, please come back right now. Deliver us from this broken world. Well, he's still waiting for sinners to repent and come to him. His timing's not ours, and so often we do not wait for him. So our prayers must start with supplications, giving all of our burdens, all of our desires, our will to be done, giving it to God. As we start out every prayer, as we have our prayers in church, as we have our prayers individually. Our prayers must start with supplications, and that includes honoring God, pursuing his kingdom, pursuing his will, pursuing his presence, and doing so with faith and humility, coming to him with the reverence due to his name, truly seeking his will in our lives, not our own. And listen, truly seeking his will in our lives, not our comfort, but his will. That's why when we read in Acts this morning in Sunday school, after they were beaten and stripped and put into jail, they were singing hymns glorifying God in prison, because they were in his will. And while they were in prison, the jailer was saved and his whole family. Sometimes we're put through suffering according to God's will for others to be saved. We must truly submit to his will. Second, so our prayers are to include supplications or petitions. Second, they are to include intercessions. Now, these are prayers for the Father to divinely intervene on our behalf and on behalf of others. These are the more specific and precise prayers. These are the prayers that fill all of our Wednesday evenings. Father, please heal this person, heal that person, save this person, be with this person in surgery. It's all intercessions. It's, Father, do this for me. Father, do this for you. Father, do this for my brother or sister, my wife or my child. It's the most common prayer that we have. They're precise and they are specific, and we see this. Give us this day our daily bread. See, we're to ask the Father for provision. We're to ask the Father for everything that we need. That's an intercessory prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. We are to ask God for provision, demonstrating our reliance on Him for all things, recognizing that all things come from Him. Sometimes, you know, around our circles, they're mostly about seeking the salvation of others, seeking the health of others, seeking surgeries to go well. But other times, we're also praying intercession prayers to God for a job, for a spouse, for a better work schedule. I don't know, maybe sometimes some of us pray for a nice fishing boat or a camper. We pray for things. Like supplications, these are to be prayed in obedience. Look at verses, and I'm sorry, I'm in Matthew 6 most of the time here. Look at verses 12, 13, and 14. And we all know this. You guys really don't have to look there. I think most of us have this prayer memorized. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. We are to pray in obedience to God. We're to pray while resisting sin. We are to pray while living a life that's bearing fruit, keeping with repentance. We are to forgive as we are obedient to, we are forgiven by God in a sense as we are obedient to forgive others. Now, I'm not saying that someone can lose their salvation if they're not forgiving somebody, but how dare you not forgive when you've been forgiven by God? And this in the Lord's Prayer says, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. As we also forgive. So there are real biblical categories, brothers and sisters, of our prayers being hindered, and we touched on this last Sunday a bit, by our heart postures ourselves, by our refusal to confess and repent, by our not forgiving other people. And even husbands, it says in 1 Peter, if you don't live with your wife in an understanding way, your prayers are hindered. There are ways we live that aren't obedient to God, that show our hearts don't care to be faithful to God, and that will hinder our prayer life. We are to pray, having forgiven those who sin against us. God forgives us as we're obedient to forgiving others. He sanctifies us in conjunction with our forgiveness and obedience, our forgiveness of others, obedience to Him. And listen, Jesus teaches this parable, and the parable of the unforgiving servant, Matthew 18, 21, 35. I'll give you just a brief synopsis. There's this guy that goes to the king, and he's like in a bajillion dollars of debt. And he just prays for mercy from the king, and the king goes, you know what, buddy? You're forgiven. Have a good life. See you later. I'm going to wipe your debt clean. This guy walks out from the king's presence and he goes and grabs this guy that owes him 10 bucks. He goes, you pay me what you owe me now. And the guy can't. And he puts him in jail, punishes him. That king finds out and punishes severely that servant. He says, how dare you go and hold your buddy accountable for 10 bucks when I forgave you a billion? That's to us who don't forgive one another. That's for us that harbor resentment and anger towards our parents, towards exes, towards friends, towards people in our own church. It's not to be that way. If Jesus says, forgive your enemies, how much more should you be forgiving your spouse? How much more should you be forgiving your parents or your children or your brothers and sisters in Christ? If we don't do so, that will hinder our prayers. So we are to pray both supplications and intercessions in obedience by seeking out forgiveness and forgiving others and by fighting sin. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. If we're praying to God, Father, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil while we're sinning deliberately, unrepentantly, how is he going to receive that? How is he going to receive that prayer? Father, deliver me from evil while you're doing X, Y, Z sin willfully, on purpose, not repenting from it. He's like, you want me to forget? You want me to deliver you from evil? You're doing it on purpose right now. Like before the prayer is even over, you've already planned and put it on the schedule. We must be obedient and be pursuing faithfulness, be pursuing righteousness in our own lives as we pursue God in prayer. And again, we see the importance of obedience for our prayers to not be hindered. The state, the posture of our heart matters. Scripture is really clear. God sees the heart. He examines the heart. We can't ask God to bless us and to keep us from temptation and to forgive us of our sins as we confess them if we're not forgiving others, if we're not pursuing faithfulness ourselves. And this pops up all the time. This is the most common thing we see today, I would say, in counseling ministry. And this is unfortunate, but it goes something like this. A couple's living together outside of wedlock and they come to the pastor and they ask for his blessing to be married and they ask for premarital counseling and they're praying to God that God blesses their relationship while they're cohabitating. This happens all, you know, it happens all the time. And guys, it's not even just with young people. There's a pastor, Herschel York, he's a professor at seminary. And he was teaching a pastoral ministry class I was in a few years ago. And he said, you know what? He said, the problem that he's seeing in his church regarding marriage and sexual morality and sin of that nature is this. Old people are cohabitating and sleeping together and not getting married because they don't want to give up on both Social Security checks. And I'm sitting here thinking, I'm 33 years old sitting in this class. Like, it's not the 20-year-olds that are the main culprits here in this type of unrepentant sin lifestyle. No, it's the older people. And I was totally blown away by that. I'm like, man, I'm not prepared for that. How do you help counsel people in that situation? But this is probably the most relevant application we can see today in our hearts before God when we're seeking God. And what you're doing is you're having sex out of wedlock or you're cohabitating, playing marriage with your boyfriend or girlfriend. And then at night when you lay down for bed, you're asking God, please bless my relationship. Please bless my upcoming marriage that's a year and a half from now, but I'm cohabitating with the person and living in immorality. Father, please bless this union. And he's looking at you dumbfounded. I'm telling you right now. And he's looking at you and he's thinking, you don't even care enough about the blessing of your relationship and giving honor to me and having a place for me within it. And you're asking me to bless it. Look, Ephesians says for us not to partake in the sins of others. And God's not going to honor and bless something that we're openly sinful in. That's like saying, God, please bless my attempt to rob this bank. The marriage is a picture of the gospel, a living picture of the gospel. Ephesians 5, we're supposed to look at it and see a husband and wife and in their faithfulness of sacrificial leadership and loving submission and see and witness the gospel. And when we live that way, we're not demonstrating the gospel. We're lying about the gospel. And then we're asking God to bless it. And that's just, you know, that's just the prevalent thing that we see today. And that's why I brought out that application. But a few more pointed applications. So again, we see the importance of obedience for our prayers, not to be hindered. If you harbor resentment and unforgiveness in your heart against anyone, don't expect your prayers to be answered or your relationship for God, between you and God to be as strong as it can be. Our prayers are to include intercessions, which is a request for divine intervention, and there it is to include supplication, which is more general request, where we're unburdening ourselves, where we're giving everything up to God's will, recognizing who He is. And we do both of these prayers, all prayers, with faith, humility, reliance on God. But with all that said, we'll just have a couple pointed applications for us. Okay? First, we are to pray unceasingly. Listen, a lot of us have prayer lives that go like this. We never pray, and then when we're in trouble, we pray. We go 3 weeks, and then something happens. And I should probably rub that lamp. And we go weeks or months without any regular prayer outside of maybe before you eat. And then something terrible happens, and guess what? That main weapon of spiritual warfare, which is prayer, is unexercised, and you're unprepared. It's like when you're in the military, you do nothing but train. Nothing but train. If it's peacetime and there's no war, you're training. You are constantly shooting. You're constantly moving. You're constantly on your tank. You're constantly on your weapon system. You're constantly working out. You're constantly doing obstacle courses. Because guess what? If you aren't, and then war breaks out, you're decimated. What are you going to do? Field an army full of fat, lazy dudes that don't know how to shoot? No. Your army's always ready. And just like that, if we wait until the fight comes to us, which it will, to actually start to pray and exercise that prayer muscle, we're at an extreme disadvantage. We are to pray daily. We are to pray unceasingly. Verse 11 of the Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. What's that imply? We're to pray every single day. You don't say, give us this day our daily, the Lord's Prayer is not, give us this year our yearly bread. And then you go and you wait 12 months to pray again. It's give us today, this day, our daily provision. The implication is we must pray every single day. This implies daily prayer. Paul writes, pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We are to remain in continuous prayer and remain in continuous prayer over time. The second thing is, I want to point out a pattern of prayer. The pattern of prayer is this. The pattern of prayer taught by Jesus, because prayer is taught and it's caught, is to pray to the Father in Jesus' name in the Holy Spirit. Pray to the Father in Jesus' name in the Holy Spirit. Look at the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It doesn't say our Trinity. No, the pattern is to the Father, because Jesus is the intercessor between us and the Father. We're seeking reconciliation back with the Father, and Jesus is the one who gets that for us. He bridges that gap back to God. The pattern is pray to the Father in Jesus' name, in the Holy Spirit. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches to pray to the Father, and he says, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, this is John 16, 23 to 24. Anything, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So Jesus puts emphasis when he teaches prayer on pursuing and addressing the Father. But we must recognize it's okay to pray to Jesus. I'm not saying never pray to Jesus, never call out to Jesus. I'm just saying the main primary pattern of prayer is to the Father, because we see people praying to Jesus in the Bible. Though this is the pattern, we also can pray to Jesus, and we should in some occasions, for he says also in John 14, 13 to 14, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. He and the Father are one. But still, the pattern of prayer remains. We can also pray to Jesus. And we see in Stephen, when Stephen's being stoned in Acts chapter 7, he sees Jesus, he prays to Jesus, he calls out to Jesus. But the pattern is to the Father. Jesus intercedes. Praying in Jesus' name isn't simply taking a phrase and tacking it on at the end of our prayers like it's some magical formula or incantation. Praying in Jesus' name means that Jesus has authorized us to come to God. Jesus has authorized us to come to God on his authority. Not our own authority, but on his. He is our one mediator, as we see here in 1 Timothy 2:5. He is our one mediator in it to God, between God and man. He intercedes for us. We belong to him. We're part of his body, and we can pray to God on his authorization. So we don't just say, in Jesus' name, amen, like that's a magic formula. It's the truth about prayer. It's the reality of prayer. We've been given his authorization to pursue the Father in his name. And we pray in the Spirit. Paul writes, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, and himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. He intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. And we see that in Romans 8. What does that mean? Well, we pray in the Spirit by praying with the conscious awareness of God's presence constantly surrounding us, being in us, and sanctifying both us and our prayers. That's what praying in the Spirit is, the constant praying with the constant reminder and awareness that God's presence is with us, it surrounds us, he's in us, and the Holy Spirit in our prayers sanctifies both us and our prayers. See, Paul writes here, sometimes you just don't know what to pray. You ever been there? You ever just ache? You ever ache in your heart and you hear of a situation or a person and you ache for them and you know you just need God and they need God, but you don't know what to say, but you pray, but you're not even praying? But the Spirit will intercede for you in that prayer, and he will pray on your behalf. He will lead you in prayer. He will communicate your heart in that, though you can't, between you and God. The Holy Spirit forms our prayers. He forms our prayers over time into more mature and God-honoring prayers. He forms our prayers to where if we're in jail after being beaten, we're singing glory to God. Instead of woe is me, we're giving glory to God. He matures us. And then God answers prayer. An earthquake happens and all the doors burst open and you're set free. And the last point here is prayer is communal. Prayer is congregational. We would be doing not very good diligence of the text here if we were to ignore the pronouns. We, us, our Father who is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Yes, we pray in private. Yes, he says to close the door and pray in private, and he sees your heart, and God already knows what you're going to ask before you ask him, but we are to do so with one another, communally. And we do this in our prayer meetings. So in our prayer meetings and in our worship services, the prayers that we pray, should include as many elements of prayer as we can get. That's why in the men's ministry and on Wednesday nights, we've started to put in their prayers, sections of prayers for adoration, confession of sins, assurance of forgiveness, thanksgiving, which we'll get to next sermon, supplications, intercessions. We should be doing all these types of prayers. We should have a vibrant prayer life. You know, we see this in our call to worship. We start with adoration in our call to worship every Sunday, knowing who we're talking to, giving God praise first before we do anything else. And our prayer life as a church as a whole should include all these on a regular basis. Why? Because we are teaching one another how to pray. We're teaching one another how to pray. We are to model it in our services. So, brothers and sisters, prayer is taught. Prayer is learned. Jesus taught prayer. Paul is having Timothy here to teach prayer to the church as the first thing that he does to the church. It is to be vibrant. It is to be continuous, to include supplications and intercessions. And may we, in faith and humility and repentance, ceaselessly pray for one another, for God's will, and for all, because God desires all to be saved. You know, we went to a monster truck rally last night, me and my nephews and all the other guys and my family. Is like a men's outing. And the monster trucks are awesome. And you're right in front of them. You don't think that they're as big as they are or as cool as they are when you watch them on TV. But when they're right there ramping like 20 feet in the air and doing all this crazy stuff, it's insane. And when I saw one yesterday, the Scooby-Doo truck hit dead on this ramp. And she sacrificed the whole truck to win. It was a boom. And she made the truck do a literal whole backflip and then crashed it right in front of us. And they had to have a tow truck come out and pull it off and work on it. And I thought, you know who the real star of the show is? These mechanics. And I was thinking, if I were to go up to him and say, what do you do? He'd say, I work on trucks. Well, what does that mean? A guy can say, well, I work on monster trucks. Well, he could be doing the electrical. He could be doing the mechanical. He could be doing the cosmetics. Those bodies on those trucks are destroyed. Every time, like the whole hoods, the doors, everything fly off. And it's just basically a cage left at the end. But all of them, the electrical guy, the mechanical guy, the body work guy, they all say, I work on trucks. Well, what do you mean by that? Same thing with prayer. If I come up to you and I say, what are you praying? Well, I'm praying supplications. Just like a mechanic would say, I do electrical. I'm working on a truck. I'm doing electrical. I'm praying. I'm doing supplications today. Or what are you praying about? Well, I'm just in adoration. I work on trucks. I'm the mechanical guy. I'm praying adoration. There is a diverse array of types of prayer and things we do in prayer, not just our list of things. So may we be Christians who are incorporating all the elements of prayer. And the last one we'll talk about is Thanksgiving, which will be in a couple sermons from now. For the unbelievers here, like we touched on last week, the only prayer God will hear and answer from you today is the initial prayer that's required for salvation. There's no promise of answered prayers for unbelievers in the Bible, but there is a promise that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you're here and you have not prayed to the Father, committing to repentance, committing yourself to faith, expressing faith in Christ, I implore you to do so today. You have the opportunity in the last hymn, and I'll be the last guy out of here this morning if you'd like to talk. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for prayer. Thank you that you've given prayer to us, to communion with you. Thank you for teaching it to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that it, through his teaching, we can have a robust prayer life of intercession, thanksgiving, adoration, confession of sins, assurance of being forgiven by you, and we thank you for all of it. We ask that you jumpstart our prayer life, that you make it more robust, that you break us out of habits of simply reading off a list of please do this, please do that, but may we rest in you and wait on you and give you glory to your name and take all the burdens off of ourselves and give them to you and not just have a one-sided prayer life. In Jesus' name, amen.